This is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Well, good evening. It was great to be at a prayer meeting, and it's good to be able to bring you all God's word tonight. It's been a couple months since I've preached here, but hopefully I still got it. So we're going to jump right into to Psalm 27. If you do have your Bible, I would encourage you to have that open. It's a larger psalm, and I'll be just kind of pointing things out as we go tonight. But as you're turning there, note that Psalm 27 is a psalm of David, and we really don't know the historical context of this psalm or when it was exactly written or the historical setting. And that's okay, because in many ways, this psalm is representative of David's entire life. And you could plug this psalm in at any portion of his life, and it would capture very well what he experienced. But the reason I wanted to preach on this psalm tonight is because Psalm 27 is a psalm of confidence. And by singing this psalm and reading it and meditating upon it, our confidence in God is strengthened. And this in turn will give us a greater desire to serve the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I look around the broader evangelical community today, I see a lack of confidence in a lot of believers. And I know that I've been there myself, and maybe some of you will identify with that as well. And we tend to live in a day where we don't expect great things from God. And this is tragic, because I remember reading a story about George Whitefield. And if you've never heard the name George Whitefield, he was a famous evangelist who God used throughout Great Britain and throughout the American colonies in the early 1740s. And God used him to bring about great revival. And Whitefield, along with Edwards and other revivalists, were instrumental in the first Great Awakening. And I remember reading this story about Whitefield, and it said that he went about a week or two in his ministry, and there were no conversions under his preaching. And he was just confused. He was discouraged. He didn't know what was going on. And he went to the Lord in prayer and took it to the Lord in prayer. And I think it's just really characteristic of Whitefield, because he expected God to convert people under his ministry. And when that didn't happen for a relatively short time in his ministry, he was concerned about that, and he took it to the Lord in prayer. And I think for some of us today, when we see someone become a Christian, we're surprised by it. We can be shocked by it. And that's because we have very low expectations, or we don't expect God to do great things. And this will often carry over into our own walk with the Lord, our prayer life, our reading of the Word, and so forth. We're less apt to do those things if our confidence in God is diminished. So the question I want to look at tonight as we study Psalm 27 is, how do we strengthen our own confidence in God? How do we cultivate confidence in the Lord so that we can be more effective witnesses? So we're going to look at the psalm in four parts. There's different ways to divide it up. I've divided it into four different sections. And we're just going to pull out one principle from each section. And it's my hope and prayer that this will encourage us and strengthen our confidence in God. Sound good? All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. Father, we confess that you are our all in all. Father, strengthen our confidence in you. Strengthen our hope in the promises you've given us in your word. Strengthen our love for Christ. We pray that this word would transform us and that we'd be more conformed to the image of Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first principle I want us to see comes in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. And it's really David's starting point. And in many ways, this is the theme of the entire psalm. It might be the key to unlocking the whole psalm. It's David's starting point. Notice that David doesn't begin with himself. He doesn't begin with himself. He doesn't begin with his problems, but he begins with God. He reminds himself who God is. And really, while doing this, he's looking away from himself as he's looking to God. So look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What a great statement of confidence that David gives us here. Now, there's a couple things I want us to note here about verse 1. And the first is the repetition of the word my. If you notice, that word my is repeated three different times. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then he says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. And this language here of my is what some of the older writers might have called an experiential knowledge of God. And I think that's so key. For David, God isn't some being who's just out there somewhere. No, for David, this is his God. He says, it's the Lord is my light and my salvation. His knowledge of God isn't something that he picked up out of a theology book. It's not an abstract view of God that he has, that many people have today. But for David, this is intimate. This is personal, right? He knows God on an intimate and personal level. He's seen God at work in his life. We might think as a young boy how God delivered David from the lion and from the bear, or how he delivered him from Goliath, right? Or how he preserved David from Saul in the wilderness. All of this is great evidence of God's work at David's life, and it built a greater confidence that David had in God. Martin Luther once said, the Christian life consists in possessive pronouns. Now, there's a lot of talk about pronouns today, but that's not the kind that Luther was referring to here. Then Luther went on to say this. He said, it's one thing to say that Christ is a Savior. It's quite another to say that he is my Savior and my Lord. And that's what David's doing here. He's confessing that God is not just a God. He's not just out there somewhere, but he is his Lord. He is his Savior. And if we're going to have our confidence in God strengthened, we need to know God on a personal, intimate level as David did. So my question for us tonight is, do we know God this way? Can we say that he is truly our light and our salvation? I think one of the big problems we have in our culture right now is that we're very much consumed with self. And it really goes back to a Greek philosopher by the name of Protagoras. And Protagoras had this famous saying where he said, man is the measure of all things. And that's really the humanist credo right there, that man is the center of everything. And yet we see David here looking away from himself and looking to God as his starting point. He says that the Lord is his light in the midst of darkness. He's his salvation who delivers him from his enemies. He's the stronghold or the refuge of his life. And then in verse 2, David is really looking to the past. He says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. It's kind of hard to make it out in the English, but in the original language, a lot of this is in the past tense. And David is drawing on his past experience of how God has delivered him. And then in verse 3, he's looking into the future. He says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And for David, this was the worst possible scenario, being surrounded by an army and being outnumbered. So what he's doing here, he's thinking, well, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? And as a military leader, this would have been the most desperate condition he could have possibly been in, to be surrounded by the enemy. And yet he says, in this condition, my heart shall not fear, and I will be confident. Well, this is a wonderful picture of who God is. And it's a wonderful picture of our confidence in God. David starts with God because he's looking away from himself. He knows God's character. He knows God's attributes. And he's entrusted himself to God. And as we look around the world right now, what do we see? We see fear, right? We see fear everywhere. And it's just part of the air that we breathe. And it's real easy for that to infiltrate into the church and into our own lives. So if you're fearful tonight, I would invite you to look to God first. Remember the words from 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all your cares and anxieties on the Lord, for he loves us. God did not intend us for us to live in fear, and he wants us to be confident in him. So that's our first principle. The second principle is found in verses 4 and 6. And go ahead and look at verse 4. Verse 4, really a key passage in the entire psalm. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So I love the phrase that David uses here, one thing. He says there's one thing in his life that matters, that has ultimate significance. One thing he's asked of the Lord, there's one thing he's sought after. And what is it? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So our second principle is worship. How do we build our confidence in God? How do we strengthen it? It's through worship. To dwell in the house of the Lord, or to live under the gaze of God, or to live permanently in God's presence. This was a priority in David's life. You can see the way he speaks of it in verses 4 through 6. David finds joy and delight, peace and protection in the house of the Lord. He wanted to be in God's house. This wasn't something that was secondary to David, right? He wants to be here. In verses 4 through 6, look at the way he speaks of corporate worship. In verse 4, he shows us the purpose of worship. What is the purpose of worship? Is it to get whatever I want? Eric kind of spoke to that this morning, right? To be satisfied? Well, David tells us here the purpose is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that word gaze means to behold with admiration and affection. Sometimes we think of gaze as just looking or seeing, but it really means to behold, to wonder, to be filled with awe at something. And for David, it's the beauty of the Lord. He desires the one thing in his life to do is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And this is similar to what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Corporate worship transforms the worshiper. A corporate worship shapes us. It does something to us. And Paul tells us here it's transforming us into the image of Christ. Now, the word beauty there in verse 4, David wants to gaze upon the Lord's beauty. It's just referring to the loveliness or the desirableness of God. So God is the object of every desire and every good affection. And that's what he wants to gaze upon. And think about it, as Christians, we have something here that unbelievers do not have. When we read the Word of God and we read about Jesus, we see a beauty in his life that the world does not see. I mean, think about the cross. It would have been a bloody mess, but we gaze upon that and we see its beauty. We see God's love poured out at the cross. We see his justice and his mercy at the cross. That the world might look at that and say, well, that's just tragic that this man was crucified, but we see it and we see the beauty of it. We see something different there. We see beauty in the humility of Christ, that he humbled himself, right? That he served others, that he washed the feet of his disciples. Right? There's a beauty in that that the world does not see because its eyes are veiled. Now next in verse 5, David describes worship as refuge. And that's probably something we've never thought about before, that coming to the house of the Lord is really a place of refuge. But look how he describes it. He says, "He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." For David, God's house is a place of protection. And in the Hebrew, it literally says, "He will hide me in the hiding place of his tent." It's a beautiful image of being hidden away from his enemies in the house of God. And it reminds me of Colossians 3:3, where Paul says that the Christian's life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. One commentator said that this is the double rampart of the Christian security. It's like we're in Christ, and Christ is our fortress, and Christ is in the Father, and the Father is Christ's fortress. So we have a double rampart that surrounds us. Right? What a beautiful image we have here of the Lord's house as a place of refuge. And in verse 6, we see sacrifices. We see shouts of joy. Worship for David wasn't something that's boring. It wasn't something that you just had to grind your way through so you could watch the football game later in the afternoon, right? No, this is something for him it's exciting. It's joyful, right? David enjoyed worship. Now, before we move on, I want to go back to that phrase in verse 4, one thing. I don't want to make too much of this here or get too far down a rabbit trail. But this is the theme that runs throughout Scripture. We read it in the passage in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do." Right? There was one thing that defined Paul's life. And remember the story of Martha and Mary. Right, Martha is serving tables, she's running around, she's divided, she's troubled, she's fearful, and then you have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to Martha? He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing. And if you think about it, Mary was literally sitting under the Word of God, listening to Jesus, who is the Word of God. Mary was worshiping, right? And even though Martha is a believer and she's in the Lord's presence, she's distracted. She's fearful. She's troubled. And that can be many of us as well. So what is the one thing in our life? What would we say is that one thing that defines who we are, right, that shapes us? Well, we're here tonight at 6:35 on Sunday evening, so it's probably worship. That's probably right up there for most of us. But it's something that we want to consider and think about. Is worship a priority Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night? As Eric pointed out this morning, all of life should be worship. And this is the one thing that a believer is defined by, right? Being in the house of the Lord and worshiping. So that's our second principle. I'm going to speed it up here for the third and the fourth principle. Don't worry. So in verses 7 through 12, our next principle is prayer. It's prayer. Here we see David's prayer. Verse 7 and 8, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Notice again, in David's prayer, he doesn't begin with himself, but he begins with God. He starts with God's word. He says, "Lord, your word says, you have said to seek my face." He begins with the word of God. And the word seek here is an imperative, which means it's a command, and it's actually in the plural, so it's not just referring to David, but it's referring to all believers. This is a command we have from God to seek his face. And really, the general principle here is whatever we love, we will seek after. Whatever we love, we will seek after. David loved God, and he sought after God. If we love money, we will seek after money. If we love the football game, we're going to turn on the football game. Whatever we love, we will seek after. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Notice how he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Paul says, "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And you can see here the passion in David's life. It was to seek the face of the Lord. Now, the seeking that David engaged in here, it wasn't a seeking to believe in God. He already believed in him. It was a seeking to know him more fully. Sometimes we'll use the word seeking like that, that there's someone is seeking after something as if they're going to discover it for the first time. Here, David is saying, no, we're seeking what we already believe, right? We believe first, and now we're seeking to know God more fully. And that was his passion in life, to know God more intimately, more deeply. And we also read that in Philippians 3 tonight with the Apostle Paul, who said he wanted to know Christ. Right? Paul already believed in Christ. He was already a believer, but he wanted to know him more fully, more deeply. And then next, notice that what we are to seek, he doesn't just say seek God, or God doesn't say just seek me, but he says seek my face, which is a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of fellowship. Right, to seek after God's face. He's not out there, but he's near. He's close at hand. And he's calling to us tonight to seek after him. The face of God shining upon you is always a blessing in the Bible. Think of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Right? That's what God's saying here. He's saying, come unto me, seek me. My face will shine upon you and bless you. And then after this, we see David lament to God. In verses 9 through 12, we don't have time to get into it, but here's where David pours out his heart to God. He starts with God, he pursues him in prayer, he acknowledges God's word, and then he pours out his soul to God. Right? He doesn't hide his emotions or his struggles or his difficulties, but he makes them known to the Lord. And that's a good template that we can use in our own prayer life. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we start with his word. We start with seeking him. And when we've done that, then we open up our heart to the Lord and pour out our cares, our concerns, our anxieties before him. Okay, finally, in verses 13 and 14, our confidence in God is strengthened in reciting God's promises. In reciting God's promises. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's David doing here? Well, in a way, he's in catechism class. He's remembering this basic truth that he believes, that he will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Again, he's reminding himself of God's promises. And he's saying, I believe this. I believe this promise. I can hold fast to it. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, many of you have heard of him before. But what's not known very often about Spurgeon is that as he was going to preach, he would have to walk up, I think it was like 12 or 15 different steps before he could get up to his pulpit. And every step he took up, he would whisper to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And he was the Prince of Preachers. And here he is going to preach, confessing that he believes in the Holy Spirit. Right? He's receiving strength to preach God's word by confessing what he believes. And that's what David is doing here. And that's an example for us to follow. Oftentimes when I struggle in prayer, I just start rehearsing the promises of God. This is what I believe. Lord, you've said this in your word. I didn't say it, you did. Now do it. Do it. And lastly, in verse 14, we have an exhortation to wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In a way here, David's saying, don't give up, hold fast. Right? Hold fast. Don't give up. Hang on. Wait for the Lord. He will show up. Spurgeon of this verse said, wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. Wait at his table with service. Wait at his window with expectancy. Wait for God to answer your prayers. In the language of be strong and take courage, or be strong and be courageous, we see this in Moses' command to Joshua. And I'll just close with this verse here, Deuteronomy 31:7. Moses summoned Joshua. He said, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. It's that same promise that Moses was giving to Joshua that David is citing here. Be strong, be courageous. So our confidence in God can be strengthened with starting with God, having a passion for worship, persisting in our prayers, and reciting God's promises. Right? That's really what this psalm is teaching us. So as we go out this week, let's remember this. Let's be strong for the Lord. Let's remember that he loves us, he cares for us, and he's inviting us to seek him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hope you've given us. Thank you for the confidence that your word gives us. We thank you that you are our light, our salvation, and our stronghold. Father, seal these truths upon our heart as we go out this week. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.